Well, I'm glad you chose to worship with us this morning. Memorial Day, it's one of those weekends where people get away, but I'm glad that you've chose to hunker down and come to church with us this morning. Did you hear about the guy up at Quick and Easy this past week? This isn't true. So don't go spreading rumors. We're talking about toxic talk today, so don't be spreading rumors. We're going to talk about that in a minute. There was a guy up at Quick and Easy this past week. He went up to fill up his pickup, and he called the police and said, "Someone just stole $75 from me." And the police said, "Well, did you get an identification of the guy? Do you know who it was?" And he said, "Yeah, it was Pump Six." We went to the Cardinal game yesterday in St. Louis. It's amazing how just crossing a river into a new state, how gas prices drop 25 cents. Just thought that was kind of humorous. A few weeks ago, we started this series looking at the book of Proverbs. And you read some stories in Scripture and you think, I don't know, how does that apply to 2019? You know, I just don't know. But man, when you read the book of Proverbs, Solomon was spot on. As you read through these Proverbs, he doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't make it overly complicated. He just states it how it is, and it's like, yep, that works. Yep, that's the truth. And these are truths that we should really hold fast to because they can really make a change in who we are as a Christian. Last week, we talked about guarding the heart. That Solomon said, above all else, and we try all kinds of self-help, we try all kinds of behavior modification, but he said, above all else, anything that you think you can conjure up, anything someone else has told you, above all of that, you need to guard your heart. Above all else, guard the heart. For it's out of the heart that all the rest of who you are flows. And people will see deep down who you are by what comes from your inner being. Who you are in your heart. The first time that I went into the fellowship area 5 years ago when our family moved here, I wanted to turn the lights on. It was an adventure. It was of evening. I came over to the church, did some things in my office. I wanted to go back there. And so I remembered where light switches were, and I flipped on the switch by the double doors that go out to the small parking lot in the back. Nothing happened. Okay. I go down the hallway towards the gym, past the water fountain. I knew there was a switch somewhere on that wall on the left side, and I'm walking down, and I'm just doing this, feeling, oh, there it is. Flipped it, nothing happened. So then I'm using my cell phone. I go around the gym. I knew on the other side was another switch. I get over there and I flip that switch. Nothing happened. At that point, I was getting very aggravated. And I remember going down the hallway towards the double doors, towards the big parking lot on the east side of the building. There's another light switch. I went past the women's restroom, found a switch, flipped it on, but that turned on the portico lights, which did me no good. So I shut that off and went a little further and found another switch, flipped it, no lights. And I thought, someone is in here falling behind me playing this evil trick. The new guy, some kind of initiation, one of the elders probably. And so I thought, well, I'll go back through and try it again. I went back the opposite. I backtracked, flipping on every switch, and it didn't work. So then I thought, well, that didn't work. So let's start over here, flip this one, and go diagonally across to the other one on the opposite side. And sure enough, when I got over there and I flipped the switch, they all came on. Now, something was wrong with the wiring. One light switch would shut off the next. You had to go crossways for whatever reason. We've since then fixed that issue. It doesn't matter which one you turn off or turn on, they're going to come on and they're going to turn off. But it got me thinking that in life, sometimes that's how we operate. We run around scrambling, trying to fix who we are and our behaviors. Flip and switch, flip and switch, flip and switch, and nothing happens, and nothing will happen until we flip the switch of the heart. Until we self-examine who we are and what we're opening our heart up to, it's only then that we will find true change in life. We love to point out the behavior. We might consider our own behavior. Well, we'll look at the behavior of someone else and say, you know, I need to change this behavior. Or you say, they need to change this behavior. Jesus, it's shocking when you read the gospel. He wasn't really concerned about the behavior that people had because he knew even if I get them to change their mind or have a different behavior in this situation, they're going to go back to it because they haven't changed in their heart. Jesus came for our hearts. And Solomon wrote, above all else, guard the heart. And so this morning, with that focus, we're going to branch out into how our heart changes what we speak, our words, what we say, our tone, how we talk to others, and what it is that we talk about. If you want to have true change in how you speak and what you say, it all starts in the condition of the heart and what we allow to take root in our heart, in our lives. Solomon had a lot to say of this. Solomon understood there's a direct connection between the heart and the mouth. And Jesus did as well. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." Back up a few chapters. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And so you hear those Cub fans start talking about the Cubs. It's what's in the heart, and it's foul-mouthed, I know. No, I'm just kidding. I had to do it. But whatever is seated in our heart, and I talked about Fort Knox last week and how it's locked down, and we open the vault of our heart, and whatever we allow to come in, and if it's unholy, then what do you expect to come out of the mouth? Things that are unholy. Things that will hurt people, scar people, frustrate people, sadden people. And so we have to choose whether I'm going to guard my heart from these things and only allow holy things to come into my heart. And we try to filter the heart. We try to filter what's in there. And I know each and every one of us in this room, we have said something at one point or another in our life. And as soon as we've said it, we think, "Oh, why'd I say that? I mean, just as soon as it come out, I can't believe I said that. I'm such an idiot. Where'd that come from?" Well, that came from the heart. And if we're not careful to guard our heart, those things fester. And we try to filter the heart so it doesn't come out of the mouth, but we know, being human beings, we're going to mess up. And if we're not conscious enough to guard the heart, eventually what's in the heart, if it's unholy, it's going to escape out the mouth. And we're going to speak toxic words to people that hurt, that scar, that frustrate, that sadden, that tear down. And so we have to guard our heart from these things. We need to give long thought to the use of our words. I'll give you a few statistics. The average person has 30 conversations a day with 30 different people. Whether that's a short conversation on the phone, maybe that's the telemarketer that called, and you're trying your best to be a good little boy and girl, and calmly say, "I'm not interested." Or it could be a long conversation with a coworker, a spouse, or a child. Whatever the case may be, we have 30 conversations on average per day. Think of this. You will spend 1/5 of your life talking. Now, some of you skew that statistic a little bit. But we spend about another 1/5 of our life sleeping. So between sleeping and talking, that's a good chunk of our life. Pretty important, the usage of our words. If you were to record all the words that you spoke for 1 year, it would accumulate to be 1,323 books that are 500 pages long apiece. That's a lot of words. And that's why our words matter so much. And what if for someone were to take one of your books off the shelf, start to read it? It's a thought I had this week. What if someone took down a volume, a book, out of the past year of my life and started to read through the words that I used? What would be discovered? Because we use words in many ways. When we think of words, we think of conversation. Conversation one-on-one with someone in a group setting, or perhaps on the phone talking to someone. But our words go beyond conversation verbally. Texting, conversations. We could email someone. That's a conversation. Social media, Facebook, Twitter. That also can be a conversation. And unfortunately, our culture has kind of went off the deep end when it comes to social media. We completely lose all filter. As if, well, I'm typing this and no one is going to see it, except for the whole world can. And we choose to just go rogue when it comes to what we put on social media. And we have to give careful consideration to the importance of our words, not just verbally, but also what we type out with our own fingers. Because guess what? It came off your fingers, but it came from the heart. And so what does Solomon say about the tongue? In Proverbs 18, verse 21, he says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." A simple proverb. He makes it blatantly clear that your tongue is going to have one of two outcomes. It's either going to bring life to someone, or it's going to bring death. And unfortunately, all of us in this room have experienced both. We've experienced words that have brought us life. Perhaps as a child, you remember a parent or a grandparent who you accomplished something in school that you just felt so proud about, and they were even more proud, and they patted you on the back, or they gave you a big hug, and said, "I'm so proud of you, you did such a good job." And how'd that make you feel? Perhaps you had a spouse tell you that they just love you so much and they'd do anything for you. You tell your spouse, "Boy, you just look beautiful today." Or a coworker tell you, pat you on the back and say, "That project that you took care of, you did a great job," or "Thanks for covering that shift for me. It meant the world whenever I had to go and take care of some personal things." Whatever the case may be, when we are the receivers of words of life, it makes a huge difference. But unfortunately, we also speak words of death. Words that are negative, that cut, that hurt, that scar, that frustrate, that disappoint. And the words of death are seared into our minds more, unfortunately, than the words of life. Solomon has something to say about these words. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, "The word of the reckless pierce like swords." Those words of death, they pierce the heart. Now, I think this is more of a guy thing, but how many of you compare scars, or you ever have, with someone else? Try to one-up, "Yeah, you got that scar, well, you should see my scar." "Yeah, but if I took my shirt off, what, you saw my scar," and like, "Don't take your shirt off." Now, this is something maybe a younger man would do, like a high school kid or a 20-year-old. But the one thing about scars that I've recognized is that as you age, the further out you are from your scar, from your incident, that scar starts to fade, right? And it doesn't really mean that much. You've kind of got on from it. But the scars of words of death, oftentimes, they don't fade. They hurt today just as much as they did the day that it happened. And so, we have to choose for ourselves. Are we going to guard our hearts so that we don't speak words of death into other people's lives? And then also, you have to choose to guard your heart, because you know that people are going to speak words of death into your life. And if you choose to guard your heart, then you can ward off those swords that pierce. Through the strength of God and the Holy Spirit, you can ward those off. And it's your choice if you're choosing to guard your heart or not. Words can be toxic. What is something that's toxic? Well, something that's toxic, it's abrasive, it's corrosive, it wears down and it tears down. I remember as an 8 or 9 year old, I grew up in Edgewood, Illinois, just about 20 miles south of Effingham, real small town. And I remember one day, it was in summer break, during the summer, I'm walking down the sidewalk next to the highway that goes through town, on the opposite side of the highway as the railroad tracks that went through town. And like most days, I was accustomed to seeing trains going through town, and they'd stop at the grain elevator oftentimes. And as I was walking down the sidewalk, a train was going by, not thinking much of it, until I heard a lot of screeching and squalling, and the next thing I know, the train literally fell off the tracks. I didn't know what to make of this. I didn't know that could happen. The train derailed about 100 yards away from me, and I took off running what felt like 100 miles an hour, about 8 blocks to my house, burst through the door yelling, "The train fell over! The train fell over!" I didn't know what this was. I never had experienced this or knew anything about it. And then what we found out was that train was hauling toxic chemicals. And they had to evacuate the entire town for 5 days. They had it all roped off. People couldn't get anywhere near where the train had derailed. What I know of things that are toxic is that they're corrosive, they're abrasive, they can kill. And what did Solomon say about words that bring death? They bring death. They can tear us down. They can tear somebody down. And we have to be extremely careful because our words can be very toxic. And we have to guard our hearts each and every day because, unfortunately, we have to admit it, we live in toxic environments. Maybe you live in a toxic environment with your family, through your social circle of friends, maybe at work, in your neighborhood, I don't know. But we are surrounded by toxic environments everywhere. And we have to be willing to guard our hearts so that it doesn't have those effects on us. But we also have to be aware enough not to speak them ourselves. I want to bring up two categories of toxic words this morning that just really need to be discussed. The first is gossip and slander. When we think of gossip, we think of just talking behind someone's back. That's more rumor. Gossip is talking behind someone else's back with the intention to hurt them. Not that you're just saying something just to say it, but cognitively you realize, I am saying this, and by saying this behind their back without their knowledge of it, it could cause them damage of some sort. And we have to guard ourselves from this. This leads us down a path that Satan leads us to. Because gossip and slander divides people. And that's exactly what Satan tries to do, is to divide people. The Greek word for gossip is whisperer. It's this image that someone goes around just whispering loud enough to be known, but to not stick out. To tickle the ears of enough people to believe them and to lead those people to follow that person. And I'll just whisper. Just enough to be heard and enough to be toxic. And that's dangerous. Proverbs 16:28 writes, "A perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends." And it's interesting. We always are aware when other people are gossiping. But we're not so aware when we are doing it ourselves. Because we try to justify our own gossip. That we're not really doing anything wrong. I'm kind of helping them, you know. I got three categories. They're kind of silly, but I think they're very true. Of different types of gossipers. The first is, I have a prayer request gossiper. And this can subtly sink into the church and the Christian life. You know, I was walking down the street. I went by the Johnson's house, and boy, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson were just screaming and yelling at each other. We should probably get it spread around that they need some prayer. Or did you hear that Susie has an eating disorder? We probably should notify a prayer chain. Susie's got an eating disorder, and we need to make everybody aware of the fact that she has this. We can pray for her. And we have to realize, are we spreading this because we genuinely from the heart care about their well-being? Or can it slip into the fact that we're just wanting to spread some gossip about others? We really, really have to be careful. Another category is bless their heart gossiper. I can say about anything about anybody as long as I conclude it with, you know, bless their heart. You know, Mr. Smith, down the street, he lost his job and he's not going to be able to provide for his family anymore. Bless his heart. You know, he's trying to wear his hair like Justin Bieber, bless his heart. And we go down this path of thinking, well, I'll just wrap it with a nice shiny bow at the end, and that'll make it just fine. When in essence, it's just spreading gossip. There's no concern from the heart. A third is, I'm just telling it how it is, gossiper. For some, they think it's just courageous to say something to someone else behind someone else's back, and that's not courageous. That's not courageous at all. They might say, you know what? I'm not telling you anything that I wouldn't say to their face. And if that's the case, then you would already have been talking to them. And we have to be careful of these things. Because God calls all of this sin. There's no way around it. There's no way to justify our way through it. It is sin. And it tears down families. It tears down churches. It tears down personal relationships with friends. And it has no place in the Christian life. Proverbs 26:20 writes, "Without wood, a fire goes out," obviously. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. That's the job of the Christian. Perhaps this week you'll be in a group setting with people who are sharing some information, they might say, and it's gossip. There needs to be that Christian in that environment who would take a U-turn, and instead of speaking words of death, they would choose to speak words of life in a toxic situation. That's what we're called to do. Because we know whoever they're being talked about, it's going to hurt them some way, somehow. And with you being a bystander, you're a part of the group. But you can be the part of change in that situation. And what we need to realize, gossip isn't just a sin for the person saying it, but it's also a sin for the person who just sits by and listens. In Proverbs 17, verse 4, it says, "A wicked person listens to deceitful lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue." And so don't just sit idly by thinking, "Well, I don't have much to do with it. I'm not saying anything." But you are participating by listening. So be that change in that situation and share words of life, not death. The second group is criticism and complaining. Negative talk means a negative heart. And if you've ever been around someone that constantly complains and criticizes and is negative, it's a slow death. They're like a sponge soaking up any kind of words of life and anything positive, and they're just a drain on all of those who are around them. And being around them is painful. It's agonizing. Maybe when you pull into work, you scan the parking lot, their car's not here today, it's going to be a good day. Maybe you've done that. Being around those people is a drain, and we have to guard our hearts from being that person. Now, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyhow. I said it to the first service. Ministers have an unofficial list of those who do nothing but criticize and complain. And we know that no matter what we do or how we do it or what we say, they're always going to criticize and they're always going to complain because that's just how they see life. That's how they see the world. And in 10 years of ministry, I've seen some interesting things. And I speak on this not to pick on the church, but because I love this church. I love the church. Jesus died for the church. This is God's plan of preaching and teaching His Son to the world. And so we should take it very seriously in realizing criticism and complaining is one of the devices that Satan uses to tear down and divide a church because it's toxic. Anywhere from, "Well, that's not how we used to set up the chairs and tables," to, "Well, we started a second service, we're going to be using too much communion and bread and the juice." And perhaps the king of all of those is when I hear people say, "You know, people been saying, well, there ain't nobody saying nothing. That's just your way of inadvertently complaining." We have to guard ourselves of this because it's toxic for the church. It's not healthy and it leads us nowhere. And it definitely does not advance kingdom work. Now, personally, I chose Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16 from the Message, paraphrase of the Bible. I didn't want to make the women mad at me because the NIV phrases it a little bit differently. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can look it up later. But it says this, a nagging spouse is like the drip, drip, drip of a leaky faucet. You can't turn it off and you can't get away from it. And I know that some of you might feel like you're waterboarded every day at home. And there's nothing worse for a marriage relationship than to have one that is full of negativity and criticism and complaining. It can be a slow death. It can be a drain. Denver University actually did a study on more or less what Solomon has to say about our words. And in this survey, they surveyed 500 married couples that either had been married and divorced or were still married. And in their survey, they discovered that if you used 5 words per 100 that was words of negativity or criticism or complaining, that marriage would end in divorce. But for those who used 10 words or more per 100 of positive talk, of not negative and complaining and the other, that that marriage would last. And Solomon, he knew what he was talking about. God inspired him to write what he wrote, that from the mouth speaks life and death, that our words really do count, and we should really watch what we say. Criticism and complaining, it can kill a marriage, it can kill a family, it can destroy a friendship, it can tear apart a church. Our words are important. Our words have the power of life and death. And perhaps you're thinking, man, I do have lapses of judgment. I say things in haste. I say things I shouldn't. I get frustrated and angry, and I blurt things out. Perhaps instead of trying to say, I'll never say those words again, I should start to focus on my heart. Because Solomon said, above all else, guard your heart. There's no 1-2-3 process. There's no quick trip. There's no self-help book that will change how you use your words and the words that you use. It all goes back to the process of examining the heart and guarding the heart. An example, a spouse complains nonstop. Why? Well, probably because the heart is filled with bitterness and unforgiveness. You might say, yeah, I do. I like to gossip. Why? Well, it all goes back to perhaps the jealousy of the heart. Perhaps you say, I do, I complain all the time. It all goes back to perhaps a spoiled heart. And you need to find a way to be grateful, especially for what God has done for you in your life. In a nutshell, I think Solomon would tell us something that I imagine your mom told you. Think before you speak. Perhaps you've told your kids, your grandkids, you know what, you better think before you speak. And I think that's what Solomon is telling us, because our words really do mean something. Three more Proverbs I want to read this morning. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Proverbs 10:19, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. In Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous weigh its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Our words matter. And it's up to you today whether you're going to guard your heart and choose to speak words of life or words of death. And I have an exercise I want you to do today when you go home. Find some time today, get out a sheet of paper, and draw a line right down the middle. And on the left side of that sheet of paper, don't get overly complicated. Just list a handful of names of people in your life that this week need to hear words of life. And then on the right side of that line, on the other side of that piece of paper, for each individual that you wrote down, what are some words? What are some phrases? How is it you can speak words of life this week? I think this would engage our minds to connect with our hearts, to start speaking words of truth, words of life, into those who are in your life. Perhaps your loved ones, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. And what a difference this week might be. There's nothing like someone sending you a card in the mail or an email or a text, private message on Facebook, or an actual conversation where they encourage you and give you words of life, especially when you weren't expecting it. It just changes things so much. And each and every one of us live, unfortunately, in such toxic environments at times throughout the week that what a difference this could make. What a difference this could make for this week. I want to close this morning. I couldn't attribute an author to this, but I want to read it. I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes and just think about these words as I read through this morning. The problem is we don't see how we speak and what we say is sinful. We justify the tongue. I say what I want, and that's how I'm wired. I'm negative, and that's my personality. I'm argumentative, and you should see the people I live with and the stress I'm under. In their mind, their spouse, child, boss, coworkers, well, they just had it coming. And the truth is, it's not true. Jesus died for that harsh tone and constant complaining. For your gossip and name-calling, it's sin, and we need to repent of it. Is there anyone you need to go to because you were wronged them by what you've said? Go speak words of life today. And here's what God wants you to hear from Him today. In Romans 8, you're no longer condemned. Ephesians 1, you're forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5, you're brand new. Ephesians 1, you're holy and blameless. Colossians 1, you've been delivered from the power of darkness. Jeremiah 31, I love you with an everlasting love. John 8, you've been set free. Philippians 4, I will give you strength. And 1 Peter 1, you are my child. Perhaps you don't have someone in your life that really speaks much life into it. But I finish with some of those scriptures because there is someone who values you above all else, and that is Jesus Christ. He valued you to the point that He laid down His own life, that He was humiliated, stripped of His clothes, beaten, and nailed to a cross, left to die a sinner's death. You're valued. Regardless of what people might say to you, you are valued. And I hope that you hold true to that this morning, that you would believe in that. And if you're not a Christian, you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, He wants to welcome you with open arms. And we're going to worship together in a moment with a song giving you the opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior so that you can start the path of guarding your heart with Him as the King of your heart. And what a difference you'll find in your life. And many of you today have already made that choice. You're a Christian. And as we sing this morning and we worship together in this song, perhaps this would be a moment where you renew that relationship with Jesus and ask Him to give you the strength to speak words of life this week to those who need to hear it. Let's stand and let's worship together.